is one, the Almighty, the one who sees the beginning and the end, and the one who is your loving Father, Lord, and Creator. And so this childlike dependence upon God is the beginning of wisdom and certainly life. And we'll pick this up next week when we'll see that we've broken covenant with God and all that follows, we know. In the meantime, let's open up now with prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this day. Father, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we give thanks, Lord, for the precious name of Jesus, who alone kept covenant with you. And kept covenant not only for his own union with you, but for ours. For his last act on earth of covenantal obedience was to give his life as a ransom for ours. To stand in our place and take the punishment we deserve for breaking covenant, eternal death, separation from God, and yet by his wounds, by his separation, we are healed. For the Holy One has conquered death, removed sin, and brought us back into your presence, which was shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God and man have been united again. We thank you for the new covenant. For by his, which is in his blood, and the breaking of his body, that brings an eternal life, shalom, that we enter into now already by the Holy Spirit, as we sang today, that you know heaven is on earth, really, now through the Spirit, as we come into your presence by virtue of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, yet the hope of glory. Because we know, Lord God, that this is yet not finished. The new creation is coming with the King, the coming King. And so we ask today, Lord God, that you would give us knowledge of your will and bring us into your presence, into your empowering presence, that we may know your will as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, it is you are our Father. And so may we bring glory to your name today, Lord God, by responding properly to your word. And so we ask today that your word would go forth, that we may, in humble childlike dependence, Lord God, trust in you through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus. And in his name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Okay, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we went through a couple of weeks ago, with the center verse of verse 2 from chapter 2, when Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when Paul first went to start the Christian church, the title of his sermon, by the way, is Set Your Mind in Things Above, or On Things Above, it should be, forgive me. Okay. And here again, to remind us, this is Paul's missionary journey from Acts. He actually takes another journey that's not recorded in the book of Acts. But, you know, you have the different colors, purple, red, blue. The green color is his trip to Rome at the end. He goes around the entire Roman Empire and changed the world. The entire world was changed, including the overthrowing of the greatest empire in history relative to its time, certainly the Roman Empire. And Christianity came into the West. The United States came over by the Puritans and the Pilgrims. Religious liberty was the idea. Christianity had been throughout the world, which started all the universities that you guys are in. Of course, they're not now today, but they all were started by Christians, especially the Ivy Leagues. We'll still have in Christ embedded in their emblems and in the cement. That, of course, has changed, and it's flip-flopped. But all the hospitals, the slavery was abolished, William Wilberforce in English, by Christians. And the Apostle Paul, this is it. You know, through Jesus, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. How could one man do all this, change the world? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the risen one, Jesus Christ. Okay, and Corinth, he starts on a second missionary journey, which is, oops, Okay, let's get back there. All right, well, it's up there. How do you push his... son of a gun. All right, we're just going, it's up there. Just take my word for it. And so this is the Apostle Paul. This is what he does. We're here today. Now, of course, through Jesus Christ, who's the risen one, and pours out the Holy Spirit and the world. And we're here today. You're here today. And everything you have, even the universities that you're going to are now secular, were started by Christians. Okay? And so we're here today in every way, worshiping Jesus at church, going out through our universities through Christ and his Apostle Paul. And he says, though, when he goes around starting the Corinth, what do you say? I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that was him proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't what they were seeing in them, but he was proclaiming the gospel. That's what that means. He's determined to know. I've determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me tell you now in word and deed. Everything I teach you, everything I preach on you, everything you see come from me is nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. But then he goes on in chapter verse 6. He says, but we do speak a maturity. He says, we do speak a wisdom, right? Because he is comparing the wisdom of the world compared to the wisdom of God, which is through revelation. And so while he came preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, in verse 6, he says, but we do speak a wisdom. It's the true wisdom among those who are mature. Okay, so he goes on to talk about this wisdom. And it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. However, not of the ism of this age, of rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The passage that we read today in the reading, Paul says in Colossians, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In glory, which is the fullness in the coming new creation, the glorified heaven and earth. When all is revealed and souls are put forth and the righteous will shine forth like the sun. Why is it so important that Paul says, keep seeking the things above? This is all throughout his theology and all throughout Scripture. Keep seeking the things above, he says, where Christ is. Set your minds. Set. That is the default. You know, have your default position on your computers and default things? You're set your mind as your default position is on the things above. Why is that so important? Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel from England to the tip of France, both ways. Not at the same time, but she did it once and then she came back. It's 21 miles each way. She did it once, she did it other. But when she went to do the swim across Catalina to the California coast here, she failed on her first attempt. And when she went out, it was a cold day, first of all. It was very, very, very foggy. And so the boats were with her, and her mother was in one of the boats. And they were, you know, they can't touch her, you know, for it to be, you know, legitimate. So they're a little bit ahead of her, and they're rowing, you know, they're there for safety, of course. And she's tired, and she wants to get out. And her mother says, no, you can do it. And her mother encourages her, and she goes a little bit further, but she eventually just gets in the boat. And then when she gets in, she gets to the shore, she finds out, because it was so foggy, she couldn't even see the boats ahead of her. She only hear her mother's voice. It was, and when she gets on, she realizes that she's less than a mile away, and the shore, she's right there. And she says to the reporters, if I could only have seen the shore, if I could have seen it with my eyes, I think I would have made it. And she goes again. So then she attempts it again, not like right then, but she goes back at a different time. And as Providence will have it, it's the same conditions. It's same foggy. It's the same weather. And, you know, she's swimming and swimming and swimming, and it's foggy. She can't see. But this time she makes it. And when she makes it, and she's interviewing by the news, at the time. They asked her, well, how'd she make it this time when she didn't last time, and it was the same condition. She says, because what I did was I pictured in my mind the shore. And I had the shore's picture in my mind, and that kept me going, and I made it. And you could see, even on this level, that having what you have in your mind's eye will affect the way you live, right? They do this in basketball, too. You can see the ball going in when you shoot, right? Hopefully. There's a lot of different ways this works out. And so there's power in that, okay? Just in this life. Well, how much more important then for the next? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. But when I was saved, I asked the church to tell me about heaven. I mean, they said I was going to go there through Jesus Christ and through faith in him and what he has done for me. And I said, well, I really wanted to know about heaven. What's it like? Right? But repeatedly, I was told, verse 9, well, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that sounds very pious, doesn't it? Man, it's just so awesome. We have no idea. Okay, but you're going to like it. Well, how do you know if you have no idea? And repeatedly this was told to me. But how is it possible, and this is a lesson we need to understand, that so many Christians could misinterpret these verses so badly? Number one, it says all. It doesn't say anything. It says no, that all that God has prepared for him. All people are created in the image of God have some idea. They have this inclination of eternity and what it may be like. But number two, it says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. It specifically tells you, well, all that God has revealed has not entered us, but to us God has revealed it. And so it says it right there in the verse. In fact, this is the hidden wisdom of God in verse 17, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. A mystery is something that had been hidden but has now been revealed. What has been revealed? These kinds of things. We talked about what is the mystery, but the mystery is the king, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. That's what the mystery is about. It's the kingdom of God, the king and the kingdom of God, and how it applies to us. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so you see this already not yet aspect of the kingdom. And it's revealed by his word and spirit. Let's continue to read in chapter 2. It says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual word, and that's the Scriptures. It's the written by the Holy Spirit, through men, of course, and their own personalities, uniqueness in history, but divinely inspired nonetheless. And so we have God's revelation about this hidden wisdom, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we can go on, of course, there's the seed form aspect, and there's even much greater than even our imaginations could go, but we can certainly imagine it. We certainly know it and use our imagination, which is a cognitive faculty we talked about. This has been revealed, and it's here in Scripture. And so we see now this concept, which is very important, this already not yet aspect of the kingdom. Right? And so what is the already not yet aspect of the kingdom? Well, in the Old Testament, you talked about a suffering servant and a coming king, and they thought it was different interpretations. Well, of course, it turns out to be the same one, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes in the first aspect to remove the sins on the cross. And it's shown that the sins have been removed in his resurrection because man and God have now been reconciled. Right? He ascends into heaven, and he does what? He pours forth who? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is poured forth out on Pentecost. And so by faith in Jesus Christ, when some repents from the world and loving the things of the world, which is just repentance is, it's saying the world has captured my desires. I want the world, which we did in the garden, right? We turned to the garden because the tree was beautiful to make you wise and good, beautiful to look at and good nutrition. And so I want God's things, right, rather than God. That's the covenant we read about. Next week we'll see on that question that we broke it, of course, because we turn to God's things, even beautiful things. But we wanted God's things more than we wanted God. And so that's the idea. But Jesus Christ, of course, came, and he loved God more than anything else. As he goes in Gethsemane, right? He's in Gethsemane, and he knows the wrath of God will come upon him because of the sins of the world will be placed upon him. And he asks God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. And so God is his greatest treasure. God is his greatest love. And of course, the Father says there is no other way. And so Jesus goes to the cross. He removes the sins of the world. And so the sins, now the Holy Spirit, only then in history could the Holy Spirit now come in us sinners. We're still struggling in our flesh with sin. But we could receive the Holy Spirit, who is holy, because of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the covenant for us and paid the penalty of death for us. And so now we've entered in. This is the already aspect of the kingdom of God. So now we've entered into the kingdom of God. And you see this in this passage here, don't you? We have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but what have we received? The spirit who is from God. We receive the spirit of God. And so now we've entered into the kingdom realm in the spiritual sense. But there's a not yet aspect, as we've already seen in verse 7. It's the hidden wisdom to the age for our glory. As we read in Colossians, it's Christ in us, the hope. There's another hope. It's the hope of glory that this aspect will be completed in the new creation and return of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest story ever told. And it's this true story of life to which all other stories come out of. And to the degree they part from it, the degree they're false. And so what I'd like to do to you today, then, is to talk not so much about the already aspect, right, but the not yet aspect of which we began last week, to set our minds on, not on the things above, to keep seeking. But it's important always to keep both in mind. And you can see this in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Now, they asked Jesus how to pray, and what's the first thing he tells them how to pray? Is pray for the coming kingdom. That's how important it is. The number one topic of Jesus' teaching, far and away, is what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And so he teaches how to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that includes both aspects. The already aspect, Lord, we want to live your will out today. So let your will be done on earth today through us and in the world. We want to be agents of shalom, agents of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we're called to bring peace, shalom, in this world, which is not just absence of war. It includes that, but also the full flourishing on when it comes about in following God's creative plan. When that's what life comes up above. We bring life. And so we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's also on earth as it is in heaven at the same time, knowing that it'll be completed with the return of Jesus Christ when everything will be set straight. Because now, obviously, it's not. Okay? And so you see that both aspects in the Lord's Prayer. But the second aspect, the glory aspect, we looked at last week. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about it shows the ordering of the resurrection. And so Jesus Christ, who it says here in verse 8, is the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so the Lord of glory, that is, God's glory is God himself. Glory means your worth. What is the most valuable thing but God himself, his very nature? And so Jesus is the Lord of glory because he is God incarnate. So he's not only the Lord of glory in the sense that he is glory, but he's also then the sovereign dispenser of glory. All other glory, all other beauty, all other goodness, all other truth, everything worthy in this world gets its worth from God. It's attributes of God going through creation. That's why Romans tells us that the nature and the power of God shines through creation, and it's everywhere. You have to suppress it purposely. You have to teach people there is no God. We talked about this before. You don't indoctrinate people that there is no God. You indoctrinate atheism because people naturally believe in God. Now, of course, that's not perfect because of our sin, so we suppress it, and we make up many, many gods of our own making. And so this is the situation that we find ourselves in. But Jesus Christ conquered death. He rose again from the dead. And then he says in Corinthians that when Jesus comes back and the return of Christ, then those who have believed in Jesus will be resurrected too. That's the glory that he's talking about. It's our glory when we're resurrected. And then depending on your theology, and we can't get into this today, how much room, space there is between that time of Jesus' return and then when he hands over the kingdom to God, and then God will be all in all, and the whole entire creation will flow with the glory of God. Harmony will be restored. Man, that looks good. I can't wait for that. That's something to be worthwhile for. That sets your mind on that, because it'll change the way you live today. It'll change the way you live today. Please turn with me to Romans 8, and I want to make sure you guys understand this, for it's important, and then Lord willing, we're going to go to where we go when we die right now. But let's first make sure this concept is understood. So go to the left. Go to the left to Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8. I'm going to pick it up at verse 15. Because I want to keep these two concepts of the already, not yet, already together as we focus on the coming. Keep them both in mind. And this is Paul's theology because it's the truth. It's all throughout Scripture, but it, particularly as in Paul as his chosen one toward Jesus' last apostle. Verse 15, chapter 8. For you have not received the spirit of slavery again, leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I take that spirit to be capital S, the Spirit. You receive the Spirit. There's a definitive article in the Greek. And it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. So you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, through which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? So we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit himself cries out with our spirit, Abba, Father. And that's when he said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, pray this way. And in many manuscripts, it's Abba, Abba, Father. That's the most intimate way you can speak of God or a Father, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit in us testifies that we are children of God. We've come into his presence, as they sang about today. And this is where home is. It's home, sweet home. It's heaven. Heaven is where God is. And he comes to us through the Spirit. It's beautiful. You get that, if nothing else. There's a lot else to get, though. But get that. We're children of God. And when you see that you're a child of God, everything about your life will change. Everything about your life will change. Because you now know that the creator of the universe is your father. And however much you love father, thank God a lot of your fathers are wonderful. But none of them are perfect, right? But God is. And his love is infinite. And once you taste the goodness of the father, it changed my life. You just know you're loved. And for you, our biggest fear, I think, is that once people find out who we really are, you know, they're not going to love us. I have trouble believing people love me because I figured if they really know what's going on in my heart, they say they're loving me, but they take it back. But the reality of it is we're all a lot more alike than we think we are, aren't we? That's why confession of sin is important, because you come to say, the other guy's just as messed up as you are. And so we need grace, and God gives it through Jesus Christ. But God sees you exactly how you are. He knows everything about you, and he loves you anyway. And he loves you just the way you are. But he refuses to leave you that way. And he will change you for your own good, like any good father. Okay? And notice how he does it. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Right? Now, heirs is your inheritance. You have an heir, your heirs of God. Right? It says, if children, then heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Well, that sounds... That doesn't sound, it is. It's the greatest thing imaginable. But then it goes on to say, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And I want you to connect that connection. It's extremely important. The cross comes before glory. And people err in both ways. People want to get the glory without the cross. You'll see a lot of television evangelism, big famous ones, packed Texas churches that talk nothing about, they want to bring heaven on earth and just not much about the cross, if any. And that's heresy. It's hypocrisy. It's not the gospel. Okay, but the other side is that we could talk about this. It's all about suffering. You know, the Bible, of course, teaches that, you know, Jesus says, who comes after me must pick up his cross daily and follow after me. And then they stop right there. But it goes on to say, for he who wishes to save his life in this world will lose it, but he who loses his life in this world will save it. It ends in life. It ends in salvation. It ends in eternity. And so it's the cross comes before glory. And so we have to keep our feet, eyes on glory. And that'll motivate us, and it'll give us, because, it, listen, the connection is as we suffer for Christ, our glory will even be more. We're glorified. It's the suffering is the flames that make us into the beautiful people that we are, if we walk with God and lay everything down at his feet. So that's what it simply says. And now notice what Paul says. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay, now I want to stop there for a second. Paul says, for I consider the suffering of this present time it is not worth compared to the glory that is revealed. So now listen, Paul's saying, look, we're going to suffer in this world, but it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be wait for us, okay? Now, I want you to think about your own life. What suffering are you going through? What suffering have you have going through? Whatever form it could take. It doesn't have to be, you know, you're facing death, but at work, or is there a person in your life that you're struggling with, you know, you're mad at, you know, you have health issues, whatever the case may be, what's bothering, what is your burden? And so Paul says, it's nothing compared to the glory that'll wait. Okay, so I want to just stop and ask for you a second. Now, when Paul says that, he just flips right there. Look, I could say there's suffering, nothing. It goes right to glory. Okay, now, did Paul know anything about suffering? I mean, if you look at this map, you're saying, man, I want that kind of success. That's the kind of success I want. Did Paul know anything about suffering? Okay, go to the left a little bit. Go to the left. Or excuse me, I'm to the right. My mind's not right. Chapter 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Okay, now, one of the sufferings that Paul has is that people, everywhere he goes, every one of these churches that he goes, false apostles then come in and they say, Paul's no good. Don't listen to him. And they try to take over the churches. And so Paul's attacked on every possible front. I want you to just get this, how much he actually suffers. So verse 11, chapter 11, we'll pick up verse 23. Okay, now, he's being attacked. So Paul now has to defend himself, not because he cares about defending himself, it's because the church will go astray if they listen to these false apostles who are denying Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul's concern is not to defend himself, but for their salvation. So in order to do that, he defends himself. And he even says at one point, I'm speaking as if I'm insane. It's like he doesn't want to do this, but he needs to for them. And so in verse 23, he says, look, and he's speaking to the false apostles, are they servants of Christ? And then notice what he says. I speak as if I'm insane. I more so. In far more labors. Now let's just stop there. Okay, it says in far more labors. Now we all labor for Christ, hopefully. You have some ministry for Christ, whatever it may be, however small it may be. Some labor for Christ, okay? Now, compare that to Paul's labor for Christ. Okay, how close are you? Okay. Notice all these places he goes. If I figured out how to do this, I would push. Oh, maybe it's right there. Oh, there you go. Look at that. Okay, now he starts. I don't want to go through them all. You have the different first journey, second journey, third journey, journey to Rome. And he starts by going around here. Then he goes back. It means just all over these places. Now, Philippi, Thessalonians, Berea, Corinth. You see, there's Corinth. Now, these are the cities that he goes into. But each city, there's a whole plethora of house churches. So how many churches do you think there are? And he gets arrested, and he could be set free. He's a Roman citizen, but he doesn't want to because he wants to go to Rome. He'd rather be in prison and preach because he knows if he goes to Rome, that's where the capital is. Take me in chains because I want to go and I want to preach the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation, he says in Romans, the letter that he would write. Right? So does Paul labor? Of course. Of course he labors. I labored in far more imprisonments. There's so many imprisonments. I've been in prison a lot. I can't remember. But I've been in prison for drinking and stealing and things like that. Paul's not in prison for that. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. But there's so many times he doesn't even list. Beaten times without number. He's been beaten so many times he doesn't even know. But then he gets into some often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I didn't even know they did that. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep, okay? So how many times he must have been beaten if he could only remember three times with the rods, five times 40 lashes minus one, and then I've been beaten so many other times, I don't even know. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is that he's living. But it's not just the physical. He goes on and says that I have, verse 26, I've been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been laboring in hardship, though many sleepless nights in hunger and in thirst, often without food. I miss a meal for an hour and I start crying like a baby. In cold and exposure, and apart from such extremity things, there's the daily pressure of the concerns. This just one makes me cry for all the churches. I can't even speak about this one because it's very convicting. Sometimes we complain about the concerns that we have, the burdens that we have in serving the church. How many churches did Paul serve? Again, these are cities, not churches. In the cities, there are many churches. And he never gave up on any of them. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? How was Paul killed? Scripture doesn't tell us, but tradition does in the church fathers. Like today, many, his head was chopped off. That's the suffering that Paul did, okay? But within this, he just passes over it when he's speaking about glory. He's got his mind on glory. He just skips over it almost. Listen, I consider the suffering of this age. We might think, well, maybe he didn't suffer that much. He don't know my suffering. It doesn't compare to glory. And then he goes on, we're going to get back to it and talk about glory. But here's my question. What was Paul's secret to his success? What do you think his secret to his success was? What's that? That's right. And he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He met Jesus in glory. And then he tells us, and just go to verse 2 in chapter 12, just a few verses over, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, verse 2. I know a man, now he's speaking of himself, but he's trying to be humble in the way that he's speaking. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And then he was led the teaching things that he wasn't able to even express, or wouldn't. But the third heaven in their language, the first heaven was it's the same word. It doesn't matter in Greek. But it's the first heaven was the atmosphere. The second heaven was the stars. This is just how they speak. And the third heaven was heaven, it was real heaven. And so Paul was caught up in heaven. So he saw heaven. Right, and he had revelations from Jesus Christ. Can you see how that would affect you? Can you see how that would change you? Right, you've met the resurrected Jesus Christ. Okay, and then when people want to kill you, so what? He said, so what? I'm going to be with glory. There's nothing you can do to me. And you could see the motivation that led him to all this suffering, because he actually saw heaven. So beware. You say you want to know God. Well, in order to know him, you're going to need to suffer. Because the more you know him, the more he will say, now go let other people know me too. And to the degree that you stuff that down and say, no, Lord, I can't, I won't, or whatever, well, you're not ready for more revelation. If you're not responding to the revelation he gives you, then you're not ready. It's just like a child or anything. You learn math. You have to learn the basics before you learn more. And so that's how it is. Now, the same thing is with Stephen. Now, I want you to get this. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr, and Stephen was like an angel, had a face like an angel. And he's preaching. He's just preaching, just hammering him, right? You guys, you know, you crucified God incarnate. You're done, right? You better repent. And they say, and he wants them to repent, though. And they don't. What do? They stone him to death. They kill him. Now, he's already following. He's already full of the Spirit. It already tells in Acts he's filled with Spirit. But he's preaching him, saying, look, you guys are in sin. You're under condemnation. You've crucified the Lord of glory. Repent. and turn to him. And instead they kill him. Because there's only two responses when you're faced with absolute authority. You either submit or you try to kill. And we're going to see this if we have time today. But what happens when Stephen's being stoned? What does he see? Anybody remember? Huh? Right. And so Jesus, heaven is opened up. And so he sees Jesus. And then what is his response? Now he's already growing in his faith, but right at the end he actually sees Jesus Christ and sitting at the right hand of the Father. So he sees heaven. And at that point, then his sanctification is entirely complete. And he lets you know that in Scripture because what he says, Lord, do not let this sin be counted against them. Who else said that? When he's being nailed to the cross by people, he's the only innocent one, and they're torturing him. And is out of his heart of hearts, his natural response is, Father, forgive them. Right? And as a result, salvation comes. Now, who was at the stoning of Stephen? Paul. And through Stephen's prayer, do not let this sin get against him, Paul, of course, then is saved, and you have this. So you see the connection. But as you see the glory, which we now know Paul tells him is Rome, is through the Scriptures and the Spirit within us, it's likely that God won't take you up in the third heaven. And so this is but there is this process. These are special people that have been called, but we have the same process where you can see glory. You can see it all in creation, but you have to set your mind on it. That's what he tells us to do. And you have to start thinking purposely like this because the world has a ton of different false gospels and stories that will continually get you to set your mind on other things. And because you're of the flesh, you will easily go unless you have the power of the Spirit and are saturated in the Word. Go back to Romans. Back to the left. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, what is the revealing of the sons of God? What is that? What does that refer to? Anybody? Well, glorification, the general resurrection. When Jesus returns, he's the Lord of glory, right? And then when he returns, it says our life is hidden with Christ. We read that today. Our life is hidden with Christ. When Christ comes, we will be revealed with him in glory. And so the revelation is that the true nature now has come out of who we are in Christ. And that's the general resurrection. And see, this should be in our thinking all the time, but it's not. This is to set your minds on this, because this will change how you live today. And so this is what it's talking about. And so when the revealing of the sons of God, what does it say is actually waiting for this? The creation itself. Now, creation is everything. And so the creation itself is actually waiting for the revealing of the sons of God in the general resurrection. Okay? And because it says in verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Okay, so when did that happen? What does that mean? For the creation was subjected to futility. What is that referring to? When? The fall, right? And remember, it says God cursed the ground. So when man turned away from God, because man is the pinnacle, we're created in the image of God, there's a sense of harmony. It's the Spirit of God flows through creation. And mankind is created in his image. And when we break harmony, everything else is broken too. And that's in the Spirit of God. It's like a computer. If you have that, you need to plug it in to have the power, right? But when you unplug it, it'll still run, but you're now off the source of power. And let's just take the analogy further. For some reason, when you unplugged it, it set off a virus, and a virus went in the computer too. And so now you have a virus where it's not working the way it should, and plus it's running down. That's what's happening in creation. They call it science the law of entropy, where everything is going. One day, according to it, will be nothing but a dark, cold, empty junkyard, the universe, but not according to God, because there's another power. There's the power of God. We're not in a closed system. And so we have the power of God. And so the revealing of the sons of God. And if you keep this in mind, again, it'll transform you. And this is all throughout Scripture. Again, the John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. We already talked about that. Because the Spirit is in us. He cries out, Abba, Father. That's the already aspect. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, because there's the not yet aspect. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him just as he is, period. Stop right there. So how will we be transformed to become like Jesus according to this verse? By seeing him. It's the same thing like getting a suntan. Or when Moses, the sun affects you, you know, your skin gets burned and that's bad. But when Moses was in the presence of the glory of God, what happened to him? He was changed, right, on the outside. But now where's the Spirit, the glory? It's where? In us, through the Spirit, who is the glory, the Lord of glory. It's all the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is now the Lord in that particular role. Okay? And so he's in us, but when he comes now, we'll be transformed completely. And everything will be ours to be changed. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, again, that's that fixed sense. It's your default position. It's your set mind. Purifies himself just as he is pure. That's just deep, gorgeous, beautiful, everything about it. Is that when you have this hope, now, so it's not just a physical sort of sun, you know, that's just an analogy, but it's the hope. It's the hope of glory. When you have, does hope change you? There's a poem I once read when I used to drink a lot. I knew it was true. And it said, because I only like reading short things. It was very short. I wanted it to be a poet, but I have no talent for it whatsoever. I'm like the worst in the world. There's nobody worse in poetry than me. But this one poet said this: if you lose money, you lose something. If you lose love, you lose a lot. But if you lose hope, you lose everything. Now, you may try to take that apart theologically, that's fine. But I will tell you this right now. For someone who was deep saturated in a life of debauchery, I knew that without hope, I was done. I had no hope to save myself. There was something in me that one day, I had no hope, but there was a small seed in there that said there was something out, possibly a God, that one day may give me hope. And it was that little seed that kept me going. I didn't have hope, but I had hope that one day I would have hope again. And God, and because God is the God of hope. And he did. And it's this hope that will purify our souls. Now, of course, the hope itself purifies our souls. Just thinking about it just changes you. But then, of course, you go out and act that way too. And it's not either or. It's a both ends type situation. Okay? But notice what it goes on to. It says, it goes, in fact, in hope. Romans 20, in hope. In hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Into the freedom of the children of the glory of God. And so the creation itself, now note, is going to be set free. And we're set to into this freedom of the glory, which is the power of the resurrection. Jesus is the Lord of glory. When he returns, we'll enter into our freedom and be set free of the corruption of the flesh. And then the creation itself will be brought into that glory and will be set free. Do you see? Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the already aspect yet. The already aspect. We have the first fruits. Okay, now what is the first fruits? It's just the beginning of the crop, but the rest is yet to come. But it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so that's what it is. Even as Christians, we struggle with the flesh. And in fact, because we have the Spirit, we know now even, we taste even more of glory, we know suffering even in a more deeper way because we know it's not the way it's supposed to be. And you see the contrast. But because of the hope, you could deal with it in a far greater way. In fact, you can look at the suffering itself as what will form you into glory. It's your perspective. Everything changes with that. And so this is a hope, it's redemption. In fact, it goes on, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. Now get that. Now we also, okay, what is the gospel? Well, he tells us about the gospel that, you know, we're sinners. Jesus, you know, died for our sins, he removed the sin. By relieving him, you have forgiveness of sin. That's extraordinarily beautiful doctrine. I love it, speak on it all the time. But it's not the whole thing. It's in hope. It's in this hope that we have been saved. This is the gospel. It's this hope to which this whole book is about, Romans, and the whole Bible for that matter. But he says, but hope that has been not been seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already has or sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And so you're waiting for it in the sense that you can't bring it about, but in Scripture, waiting is never just sitting on the couch. But it's a condition of the soul where it's at rest, it's at peace. And now you can out and live the life like Paul lived, or whatever God calls you to do. There's no, I doubt another one will be like Paul. But what is your calling? What does God ask you to do? All right. I was going to go on because there's so many beautiful things. Like this next part's even better. It's all good, isn't it? You got to just get excited about this stuff. The next question, we're going to wait till next week because I ran out of time. But next week, we're going to talk. Let's now begin. There's a whole bunch. See, what's it like when we get there? What will we do? Scripture talks about that. But what happens right now when we die is what I was going to get to next. Right now, what's going on in the spiritual realm? Fantastic. It moves me. But by God's sovereignty, you'll have to come back next week. All right? All right? But in the meantime now, let me stop. Does anybody have any questions or any ideas that they need to be cleared up? Yes, pretty woman in the back. I got to tell you a quick story. One time I was driving in the car, and I was on, I used to have a motorcycle, and I saw this beautiful woman. I was dating Jane at the time, and I saw this beautiful woman. I went like, yes, and I said, oh, I just can't look. And then I looked back, and it was Jane. Yes.
And
That's true. And let me just fill that out. Okay. Okay. So you have struggle. We all have those particular besetting kind of sins, besetting kind of struggles that we just want God to change. But for some reason, it's just there all the time. Well, God's using that continually to keep you trusting in him. Trust me when I tell you, sometimes I get, you know, real spiritual and you know what happens? Like, I'm like, man, I'm doing good. I get prideful and then I just fall. You know, it's difficult. Spiritual, it's a mystery. I won't tell you I have all the answers. But here's the deal. What does it say in Romans, the rest of this? It says, God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he what? Glorified. Okay, so we know that this God is sovereign over all these things, right? And he has called us, predestined us into glory. And so he now uses all things to work. Does it say some things? Here's what's really radical. I will tell you this. That if all means all, then it must mean sin. So even when we sin, we're like, man, I wish I would have did that. We then goes back to the cross and then we see his glory and it changes. He causes all things, nothing, no matter what, somebody, then keep this in mind, even the world with all the suffering and all the evil that's happened, you can't beat God. Nothing, nobody can throw something at God that God doesn't turn around and use for the good. He caused, and when, just get that and your life will change. All things work together for the good. And what is the good for? It's to be conformed to the image of his son. And so you have to get that. So you have now, and this means something else. I'm going to finish. There's one more point to this, is that you have to be willing to die. I remember I saw this movie, I think it was Richard Gere was in it, about Sir Lancelot, King Arthur, and First Knight or something? And there's a point where he's a sword, and he's just beating everybody because he's so good. And if I remember, it's been a long time since I've seen it, but a guy says, man, I want to be good like you. And he shows him how to fight, and he does all this stuff, and he goes out, and he gets beat, and he goes, what happened? And, oh, I forgot to tell you. You have to be willing to die. Okay? You have to be willing to die. And see, that's what it is that when we're coming to a situation, we want to change the situation, for whatever the case may be, because of our idolatry. We just might want people to like us. We might have things work our way. And it's most often a good thing, right? But we're not God. And so the cross comes before glory. And so, yes, we give it our all and keep our mind that all things are worth, and we have to be willing to die and let it go. And that's what I would say, is come to every situation, be willing to die, knowing that God will use all things, work together for the good, and it'll be for your glory. Okay? All right. Well, we're out of time right now. I did want to bring up, we'll do that at the end. I'll do that at the end. Let me call up the people.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. Now it's time for offering. Can we have the ushers come forward?
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day that we may come here to worship you and to serve you. Please bless the offering and use it to glorify your name and your kingdom in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's all rise for the response song. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, thy light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own, whatever fall, still be my vision, oh, ruler of all. Still be my vision, oh, ruler of all.
Praise God. Now it's time for, we could all be seated. I just want to introduce any newcomers today. On my left-hand side, are there any newcomers? No. Okay. On my right-hand side, any newcomers want to stand up and introduce yourself a little so we get to know you? Ah, nice. Ah. Ah, welcome. Welcome, Jay. All right, Paul. Awesome. All right, yeah. Pastor Rob, benediction.
Then I thought about Jane's question at the end. Right? I finished off by saying you have to be willing to die. It did occur to me then to bring it just back about what she said and what's the title of the sermon is Set Your Mind on Things Above, where Christ is, you know, of course it's on Christ, is because it's not just willing to die, because anybody, a lot of people are willing to die, a lot of people do die, but they die for the wrong reasons. And so the more that we see God, who is love, and His glory, and what He has given us, then we willingly are willing to die and sacrifice and to say, God, thy will be done. And so the more that we see the gospel and what God has done for us, the more that we'll lay down our life in love for God and for others. And so speaking of love, I want to take a moment and call up Christina, who's loved us very, very, very much in her short time with us. And she's now going to go, and she's going, actually I was going to make a joke and say in the heart of, you know, missionary territory, you know, Manhattan, you know, but it is. It is a very place to do good missionary work. But she's going to be in a nice, you know, apartment by the water and everything. Okay, but you've been such a blessing to us, you know, in the short time we've been here. And so we just want to send you off in prayer, okay, and then let you know that we'll be here praying for you, and we're always here for anything you need, okay? So let me say a prayer for you. Father, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And again, we just give thanks for your great love that you've sent your one and only Son into the world to seek and save the lost and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And so we now come before you, Lord, of those who have seen your glory. And we say with Moses even more, show us your glory. As he saw your glory and he wanted more, so do we. And we won't be satisfied until we see you face to face in glory in heaven. But in the meantime, Lord God, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us more and more through your word, through your spirit, and through your church, through your people, as well as all creation. May we see you in all things. But I thank you, Lord, for Christina, and I thank you for bringing her here to us, for we see your glory in her, fallen like the rest of us, struggling as we all do in various different things, in various different ways. But yet, Lord, we clearly see your spirit in us, your in her, your grace in her, your beauty in her, your goodness in her, your truth in her, your perseverance in her. We see that little bit of Paul, Lord God, of that just perseverance attitude that wants to go and just continually serve you in various different ways, her servant attitude. And so I just thank you so much for the service that you've given us through her to us. And now we ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint her as she goes now out to New York. Lord, we don't know the future. Our hope, Lord God, her hope is that after 6 months she'll be able to come back. Lord God. And of course, we would love that. But we also know, Lord God, we want your will to be done. Okay? So we're willing to die even to the things that we love the most, which have been including Christine, for your greater glory and for the blessing of the church. But we do ask that you would guide her back. And if it's your will to bring her back, then praise God. We'll continue to serve together. In the meantime, Lord, we ask again for a double portion of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to be with her, to guide her with a good church family. But if we want her back, maybe not, you know, too good, but good enough to keep her wanting more. But we're kidding, Lord. We just commit her into your hands and just ask you to bless her in every way and with her job as well, in order to be a blessing to others, not for her glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Now let me pray for you. Father, we thank you again for just an awesome, awesome day of worship, because you're an awesome, awesome God. The only thing that makes us worth of any value is you. And so we acknowledge that, and we want more of you. And so I ask, Lord, that more of you would be revealed today as we now go forth in our fellowships, in our Bible studies, in our master life, in our baptisms, in our lunches, in our goodbyes, in all things that we do. May we do for your glory, for then people may see your glory through us. In Christ's precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Have a great day.
Verse. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me. Your presence is heaven.